Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber of Bethel Church in Tupper Springs, Ohio, where our mission is connecting people to God. I'm very excited to share the Word of God with you today because I believe God's Word is a powerful weapon designed by the Father to set the captives free. I trust the Holy Spirit will anoint this message and it will personally minister to you and set you free. God bless and enjoy this message. God is good. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes, give Him glory. Welcome to Bethel, where we're connecting people to God. I appreciate everyone who's come out this morning. If you're watching us via stream, we appreciate you being a part of this church on a weekly basis. Our greatest desire is to connect people to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. But we also want to connect people to one another. That's extremely important in the body of Christ. We're a community. We're supposed to be the body, and the body needs to be connected. It'd be a crazy body if your body parts were not connected to one another, right? It wouldn't function very well. So we have to be connected in order to function the way God expects us to function. And that's what this is all about. That's why we're wearing these shirts this morning. I appreciate Susie Groves for organizing the event for us to go to Eastern and help with their school carnival, to be able to serve the people there, serve the kids. Did everyone who was able to be there for a game, did you have a great time? Okay, yeah, good. I did. I had a lot of fun with the kids. It was just great. And I appreciate it. Todd came in to relieve me, and he couldn't hardly get rid of me. I was having so much fun. I was wanted to hang around for a while. We worked together there for a while, and we had a great time with the kids. One little boy kept coming back. We were doing the cornhole toss, and he kept coming back and winning and winning. And I finally said to him, I said, you know, the next winner has to clean the room when we're done. He looked at me and he said, this isn't your room and you can't make me clean. Oh, gee. I said, you don't know who I am, do you? He looked at me, he said, yeah, I know who you are. Who am I? And we operated the Upward basketball program for about 10 years, right, Tammy? And he played in Upward. He looked at me and he said, you're that Upward dude. yeah, he's right. So it was fun. We had a good time. Hallelujah. You know what? We're about to move out of this month, October. And of course, This month, there's a holiday, or at least people call it a holiday, a wicked day called Halloween. And whether you realize it or not, I usually bring a message every couple of years. I'll bring a message on Halloween and talk about the destructive nature of the whole holiday and what it's all about. Now, I know that the Universal Church, called the Catholic Church, tried to replace the pagan worship on this day with All Saints Day, which is tomorrow, and All Saints Eve. But the reality is, if you look at the things that are done during Halloween, you will recognize there is much more demonic activity than there is godly activity. So I warn everyone, if you need information, we have some information about this holiday and some of the implications, some of the background, the things that wise people warn families about allowing their kids to be involved with certain activities. Now, not everything about Halloween is evil, you know? There's one thing about Halloween that is good, and that's candy. No, there's nothing gooder than candy, as far as I'm concerned. That's good stuff. But there's alternatives to having your kids involved with the activities that go on during this time of year. Believe it or not, the demons want to control your kids. I know most of you do believe that. There's demonic activity, and they're doing their very best to infiltrate the lives of everyone, but particularly Christians. They want to bring down the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. That's why we've got to be on guard. That's why we got to stand against it. All right. Well, I didn't have any intention to really say anything about that this morning, but I just felt like it was probably something I needed to share a little bit about. But segue into next month, November. Of course, it's our Thanksgiving time of celebration, and I hope that you all gather together with family. We're going to gather with the church, and I'm going to share you a little bit about a particular outreach that I feel like God laid on my heart for us to do this morning. One of the reasons that I was talking about tithing is because of the implications of the different tithes that God required Israel to be a part of. Now, last week we talked about the sacred tithe. And of course, a tithe is a 10%, a 10% of your increase. The sacred tithe goes all the way back to Abraham tithing to Melchizedek, the priest of Jerusalem or Salem at the time. He gave him 10%. So it's more than just a law that was handed down by Moses. It's a principle that God put into place for his people so that the kingdom of God could be manifest in this earth in tangible ways, like helping people, ministering to people, seeing ministry opportunities funded, outreach going on in the community, pastors and leaders having the funds they need to be able to study and teach the Word of God without having to go out and work a full-time job. You know, that's part of what the Word of God teaches us, and we talked about that last week. So I'm just going to just give you a real brief overview of what we talked about. A, the sacred tithe is to support ministries. Just mentioned that. B, it's to be brought to the storehouse. And C, it's a sacred command for every believer. Everyone is to tithe. Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, who was the high priest. Jesus Christ is our high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So our tithe is brought to the storehouse, but it's an offering brought to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You on board with me?
Yes.
All right. Hallelujah. Okay. D, it opens the windows of heaven. Amen. God will pour out a blessing that you cannot contain. I've heard it said kind of like this, that if you are a giver and you ask God for toast, God will give you toast. No, if you're a tither, he gives you toast with butter and jam on it. More than you ask for. Hallelujah. Thank you, Vince. That helped. That was perfect. Yeah. Hallelujah. Okay. One last point that I'd like to make concerning the sacred tithe, and that is the principle of first fruits. Proverbs 3:9-10 says, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase." Everything that increases, you honor the Lord with it. "So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine." Now, most of us these days do not have barns that we fill. But God has promised us that he is going to do more than take care of us if we're obedient to his word. That's what he's telling us here. If we will observe the first fruits principle, and that first fruits principle is to be applied to our tithes. First fruits, the word reshith, beginning, it means beginning, it means first, it means chief, it means choice part. Listen to what the New Living Translation, the rendering of that Proverbs 3:9. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Give God the best of everything you have. When we operated the group home outside of Athens, we got a lot of donations. And we didn't turn down any of the donations that people would send to us. Especially early on, we got a lot of different furniture and things like that. But sometimes we got offerings, donations, and I don't want to be critical, but it was obvious that the people who gave us these items was just trying to get rid of some junk that they needed to get rid of out of their house. So we referred to that as polluted offerings. Their offerings were very polluted. They weren't trying to help out. They were just trying to get rid of something, get it out of here, and we were a good place for it. Now, that didn't happen very often. And, I always try to be gracious to people, because it could have been, in some cases, it could have been that they didn't have very much, and they felt like they were really giving something to the ministry. So I want to be gracious in regards to that. But the reality is, we need to be very careful that when we give something, we're giving our best. If God speaks to you about giving something, He expects you to give the best that you have. Many, many years ago, and I've told this story before, but I'm going to share it again. Some of you have never heard it, so the rest of you can just go to sleep for a little while. But I looked and looked for a pair of shoes, and I finally found the ones that I wanted. I don't know why shoes were that important to me. Probably because my mom handed that down to me. She loves shoes. She has a closet full of shoes. Shoes and pocketbooks. Now, I don't like pocketbooks, but she loves shoes and pocketbooks. Hallelujah. She's got a bunch of them. So I searched and searched. I found the shoes that I wanted, and was paid a little bit for them. And I thought, wow, these are nice shoes. And I went to a church service. And in that church service, we were worshiping at Living Word Christian Center at the time. I don't think you were there at the time, Otis, when this happened. But we were worshiping there, and some guys came in to visit. And they were dressed pretty nice. They had nice suits on, and they were looking good. And they came up and shared some things. And I just thought, these guys are doing all right. But the Lord said, He spoke to me in my heart, in my mind. Now, I don't hear an audible voice of God, but from God, but sometimes He makes it clear what He wants me to do. He said, look at that guy's shoes. I said, no, God, I don't want to. He said, look at that guy's shoes. Saw it, scanned down, everything looked good except his shoes. His shoes were all ratty and they looked bad. And sure enough, as I looked at it, they sure looked like they were just my size. So the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, I want you to give Him your shoes. And of course, the battle that goes on, goes back and forth. God, it's tough. I don't want to do that. These are my shoes. I spent a lot of time finding these shoes. Before the service was over, I went up to the guy, took off my shoes, and I gave him my shoes. Tammy was out in the car waiting on me. She didn't know what I was doing, but I came back out, and she said, what in the world are you doing? She saw that I was barefoot, just sock in my socks. And I explained to her what happened. But I want you to understand something. It wasn't about shoes. It was about what was important to me. Was being obedient to the Lord important? Or those shoes more important? And I'd like to say that I've been obedient to God every time He's told me to do something, but I'd be lying to you. But the times that I have, I can guarantee you the blessings have been poured out upon. I've never gone without somebody coming to me and saying, hey, I want to buy you a pair of shoes. I've got people right now that said, if you buy a pair of shoes, I'll buy them for you. That, you know, I didn't create that. God did. God created that. Hallelujah. So first fruits is so important. If you honor the Lord with your first fruits, you will always have plenty. Now, there is also a feast called first fruits. It's one of the seven feasts that the Lord commanded the Hebrews to observe every year. It was part of the Passover celebration. Now, Passover was actually three feasts in one. It was the Passover that observed the passing over the death angel over the Hebrews while they were in Egypt one night. Then there was unleavened bread, which lasted a week. And then right after unleavened bread started, first fruits celebration. And the first fruits was they had to bring a sheaf of barley and wave it. And then there was sacrifice. They had to sacrifice a lamb. They had to sacrifice some of their grain. They had to bring in a drink offering. It was all part of a sacrificial giving and sacrifice to the Lord God Almighty. So in this feast, the Feast of First Fruits, it is a principle that we understand that this was early in the spring. So they took this sheath of barley and they brought it in as a sacrifice, as a wave offering, and then they sacrificed to the Lord because they had expectation. They brought their best at that time, and they had expectation that God was going to bless them. They didn't see the blessing at that time, but the blessing was coming. They knew it was coming because they were obedient. I can guarantee you, when you're obedient to the Lord, the blessing is on its way. I need to say something this morning. I almost forgot. Maybe God just reminded me right now. Carissa came up this morning and felt like the Lord had a word. She said something similar to this. I don't know if I have it exactly right, but the Lord, I know you're going through battles, but the Lord is with you and has not forgotten you. Okay, now that's for somebody in here. Janice, I believe you can receive that this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Okay, so one of the things that we're just going to kind of skim over this morning is the fact that the feasts of the Lord deal with a picture. They're all a picture of the redemption plan of Jesus that God had by sending his son Jesus Christ into the world. The first four feasts, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Pentecost are all spring feasts. Passover was the Passover lamb. Jesus was our Passover lamb. Unleavened bread is the Messiah's perfect, sinless life. First fruits is the Messiah's resurrection from the dead. He's the firstborn of the resurrection. Now, what's the difference between Jesus' resurrection and some of the fact that he raised Lazarus from the dead, or some of the Old Testament people that came back to life? You remember the story where the men took the guy, he was dead, and they were going to bury him? And they saw raiders coming, and they just threw the man's body in on the bones of the prophet. And when he hit the bones of the prophet, he came back to life. There's life in the bones. Amen. What's the difference in these people's resurrection and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's very simple. Jesus' resurrection, he will never, ever die. He came back to life. All these other people, they pass from this life. Even though they were raised from the dead, they pass. But Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And that's the hope that we have, that we will be a part of that resurrection when Jesus comes back. Amen. So based on this principle of the first fruits, it's very important that when it comes to our tithing, that we recognize that the first fruits is a part of how we deal with our tithe. 10%. Now, here's what you must be careful with, because everyone will be tempted to do this. Wait to tithe to see if you have enough left over. That's not the first fruits principle. The first fruits principle is you give God the first fruits right off the top. He gets 10%. And you let Him worry about the rest. Amen? He's promised that He'll pour out a blessing you cannot contain. If you wait to see enough, whether you have enough to tithe, most likely you probably won't. You'll use it for something. It's pretty easy to do. Make God first and give Him your first fruit offering. How many, some of you ladies in here, you still can? My wife can. Some of you do? Okay, great. You use Kerr jars? Sometimes. Mason jars. Some people may use Mason. But ball, yeah, okay. Kerr jars were pretty popular in the 1900s. In fact, Alexander Kerr was the founder of the Kerr Glass Company, and he created the Kerr jars. And he became a Christian in the early 1900s at a crusade in Chicago. But he, after he became a Christian, he read a book about Jacob and Jacob tithing, and how Jacob said to the Lord, if you will bless me, I will give you 10% of everything I have. And he read that and he believed it. So he said, God, I'm going to put this principle to work. And he started tithing on everything that he had. Now, he was early on, he didn't have anything. He didn't have much at all. He took $100, his last $100, and he started the Kerr Bottling Company. He purchased the rights to a patent for making it. He didn't come up with that. He purchased the rights to the patent to make the jars. And every penny that he brought in, he put it in that company. And he truly believed that God was going to bless everything that he did. In 1906, the great San Francisco earthquake hit. His manufacturing company building was in the middle of the earthquake. It was right there in the middle of San Francisco. And he was away at the time, and he got a wire from his one of his people that said, you know, this is horrible. There's been a devastating earthquake. There's fires everywhere. Your factory is in the middle of all the devastation and the fires. You are a ruined man. Kerr immediately said to someone who was with him, if I am a ruined man, then my God is a liar, and my God cannot lie. Now, this is the story, you know. Maybe it's been embellished, but I'm just passing the story on to you. So he packed up, he got on a train, and he went back. When he got back, this is what he found. His factory, indeed, was in the middle of all the rubble. The fire had come right up to the wooden gate or wooden fence that he had around the factory, and somehow split and went around his factory. Everything around it was burned up, but Kerr's factory was saved. Now, here's something that I can tell you for sure about this story, and that is that by the time Alexander Kerr, at the end of his life, instead of giving 10%, he was giving 90% and living on 10%. Because God's blessings were so great in his life. All right. The second tithe I want to talk to you about this morning is the tithe of the feasts. Now, I already mentioned the feasts a little bit. But Leviticus 23:2 says this, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed feasts, the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies." Now, the Mosaic law required not only that the Israelites set aside these special days, these seven special days, but there was three times a year that the men were to all go up, and they, most of the time they took their families with them, were to go up to Jerusalem. And they went to Jerusalem to sacrifice and worship the Lord during these feasts. The first feast was Passover. And for the most part, they would stay in Jerusalem during Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. So during the Passover celebration, when Jesus was crucified, there was hundreds of thousands of people in Jerusalem because they were there for the celebration. The second feast is Pentecost, which is 50 days later. And we know what happened on Pentecost. Not only was the church born, but the church was filled with the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And guess what? They spoke in those dreaded tongues. Hallelujah. The power of the Holy Spirit came upon them. Hallelujah. It's still alive today. Still in operation. And then the last feast that they were to attend is Tabernacles, which is a feast at the end of the year. It's actually pointing to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, a 1,000-year reign, where we're going to tabernacle with him here on earth during that period of time. These holidays were very, very important to the Jewish people. And I think they're extremely important to us as well. Now, we don't view them the same way that they did. They viewed them as absolute commands, and they had to follow and worship on these days. But we view them more as a teaching tool and understanding that this is the unfolding of God's prophetic plan for the Messiah to come. And if you understand the feast, you see the feast, you'll see that God had this wonderful plan from the beginning of time. And those feasts were implemented for the children of Israel to understand what God was going to do. And yet, it went right over their head. Now, during this period of time, while the children of Israel, while the children of Israel were following these feasts, there was, as I mentioned, there were thousands of people, probably about 150 to 200,000 would gather in Jerusalem during these feasts. And of course, that brought a great deal of revenue into the city. So the merchants looked forward to this time of year. Not only that, the religious leaders decided that they were going to capitalize on it by selling sacrificial animals and items around the temple court. Now, does everybody remember the story of Jesus running the money changers out of the temple? Okay, well, that's what this was all about. These people had set up their wares. They were selling mostly what they were doing. There was a couple things. They were selling, probably selling a lot of things like you would, you know, when you go to, let's say you go to the zoo or in Kings Island or maybe a professional ball game of some sort. You are captured. You are a captive of that facility. When you're in there, if you want to eat, you got to pay their prices. And they're always extravagant prices. If you want to drink, you have to pay their prices. And this was kind of the setup that was happening in Jerusalem during this period of time. They were taking advantage. See, what they had was they had at a corner on the market. The priests would analyze the animals that the people were bringing in, and if they were not perfect enough, and they never were, they would reject them and they'd say, you got to go over here and buy your sacrifice and pay more than they should for it. So I'm explaining this to you because I want you to understand what was going on here. Sometimes we get real religious about a particular scripture like this. Oh, you can't do certain things in the church. You can't buy and sell or set it up with, you know, that's religion. This is a building. Now, you know, we have to be very careful. We don't just open our doors to anything and everything, you know. We're not going to have a strip night here at Bethel, you know. We're not going to do certain things. We're not going to set up a bar, you know. But we should recognize that this facility should be used by the people of the church. And the reason Jesus ran the money changers out was not because they were selling, but because they were taking advantage of people. This is very, very, very important to a Bible believer. Never take advantage of someone. Never. This is what the scripture says. Malachi 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? It's pretty simple, isn't it? But remember, justice and mercy are part of it. Now, just to drive home the point of what I was talking about with Jesus, it wasn't just the fact that they were selling. He said in Matthew chapter 21, verse 13, He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves. He made it perfectly clear that they were stealing for people, and he was upset about it. Now, let's make sure that we understand the feast of the Lord and so that we can move on with this. There are two important words that we need to concentrate on in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 2. And that will help us to understand what these feasts are. Because if you are like me, when you hear the word feast, you immediately think of food. I mean, it's natural. We think of food and we think of a lot of food. You know, it's a feast. Get all you want. Everything, you know, when we have Thanksgiving, my family, we have more than enough food. It always seems that way. You know, we always we talk about, you know, do we have enough of this or enough of that? But when it really comes down to it, we have more than enough. It's always too much. A feast. We always have a feast. Well, the truth is, the feast, the word there, feast, is not really connected with food. The word is moed, and which it means an appointment, a fixed time, or a season. So these feasts were actually appointments, fixed times, a season for the Jewish people to recognize. It was a recognition of what God was going to do for them in the future. The same word is used in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. Then God said, "Let there be light in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let there be signs and seasons." That word seasons is moed, an appointed time for days and years. The second interesting word is assemblies or convocations in the King James Version. The Hebrew word is mikra, which means something called out. That is like a public meeting. But it also has the thought of a rehearsal. So what God is showing, was showing the Hebrews, and he's what he's showing us, is that these feasts are a rehearsal of the things for the Jewish people. They were a rehearsal of the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah. And for us, the latter feasts are a rehearsal of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people believe that it revolves around the rapture, around the judgment seat of Christ, around the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. They're all, you know, that remains to be seen. We'll see exactly how they all fit together. But believe me, I'm looking forward to all that culminating in the end as our Lord and Savior comes back. Amen. So here's what God did. He set up a fixed time during the year when the nation of Israel would be called out together every year to rehearse over and over, rehearse what the future had in store for them. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 14. I'm going to wrap this up quick as possible. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22 through 27. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chose to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. But if the journey is too far for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or if you place the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far for you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen, for sheep, for wine, for similar drink, for whatever your heart desires. You shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. You shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no part nor inheritance with you. It also, in another place, it talks about the strangers and the poor. Don't forsake them. But here's what I want you to see. I call this the vacation party tithe. And this tithe is specifically set aside for the good of the family. I want you to catch hold of this, because this may be a very important spiritual principle that we're missing. God tells us to set aside 10% to have a good time with. Now, it wasn't only to have a good time. Now, some of you are looking at me like, why? God wants us to have a good time? Absolutely. Yes. But listen, it wasn't just to party with. Now, what we see in this is that long before anybody ever set up a vacation fund, God had already established that principle. But there was more to it than just a vacation time. It was set aside so that when they came to Jerusalem three times a year, that they would have the funds to be able to enjoy their time there in Jerusalem worshiping the Lord. So it was not only a vacation, it was a spiritual retreat, and it was a family time, a time for the family to grow together. But not only did they do that, but they made sure that they took care of, they invited the religious leaders, they invited the poor and the sojourners, those who came into Jerusalem that were not Jewish people. They invited anybody and everybody to come and have a party together. That's an exciting time for me. That's an exciting concept. And the reason I'm sharing that with you is because I believe that God has spoke to me that that's what we need to do this Thanksgiving. We need to take this principle. We do a great job around here with making sure that we take care of people's needs, and we make sure that no one goes without when there is a need, but you got to let us know that you have a need. We do things in the community, making sure people are taken care of. But this idea of having a big party together really intrigues me. I mean, it excites me, in fact. Now, I'm not going to tell you that I heard a voice from heaven and God said, have a party. No. But I do believe, as I was studying this, that God impressed on me that we needed to do this. And Thanksgiving is a great time for us to do it. We always, in the past, we've always had internal Thanksgiving services where we'd come together, we'd eat together, we'd have testimonies. It's always a great time. I enjoy it. One of my favorite times of fellowship together. But I want to make this more about the community, reaching out into our community. I'll give you a few more details about this in just a minute. But they shared their abundance. Now, I'm going to share real quick, because I believe this kind of ties into it. I'm going to share the last tithe. I'm going to try to move forward with this quickly. Deuteronomy 14, 28 and 29, you should already be there. We were just looking at Deuteronomy 14. It says, at the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and a stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates, they come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. This was a welfare tithe that long before the governments started instituting a welfare program, God had a welfare program. The third tithe was to be brought in every third year. It was to be stored up in their hometown, in their community, in their storehouse, in their hometown. And it was to be distributed. Now, that didn't relinquish the individuals from the responsibility of meeting the needs of the poor individually when they had the opportunity to do that, but it was a storehouse that they brought in. So the reason I'm mentioning this is because I want you to know we have a mechanism here at Bethel to be able to do that, and if you want to be a part of it, you can. We have a benevolence fund that you can give directly into. That fund goes to take care of needs of people here and people in the community, and it's a great resource for our church and for anybody who feels like, I feel like God is telling me to give into this fund. So I just wanted to share that with you. When we think of welfare, sometimes welfare gets a bad rap. But because, we think of abuses, and we think of some people that we know that have received welfare that didn't deserve it. But I want you to understand something. There are a lot of people that have need, and the welfare program, as we know it, meets people's needs. Now, yeah, absolutely, there are people that abuse it. There are people that still have a poverty mindset. There is no doubt about it. We can't change that other than we change people one person at a time. We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we teach them biblical principles. And I believe that when you give people the opportunity, when they are afforded the opportunity and they have the right information, they can rise up out of poverty. Amen? They have to have those two things. Not everyone is going to rise up out of poverty, even though you make it available for them. There are some people that have a poverty mindset that they're not going to do anything about their situation. But I'm going to tell you something. We're not commanded in the Bible to just give to those who have the right attitude. We're commanded to take care of people. Jesus said this, the poor you will have with you always. Why? Because it's an attitude. There's always going to be a poor. The poor who feel like they're in a circumstance that they can't get out. Sometimes they are, so they need help. They need a hand up. They need help to get out of it. But there's always going to be those who don't mind their circumstance, and they're going to stay there. Now, let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. Of course, you know, Athens County, Meigs County, you know, these areas are considered poor areas, poverty-stricken areas. And there's a lot of people in this area that receive assistance, government assistance. Many of the children, the kids from these people that have received assistance for years fall into that same pattern of, you know, wanting assistance, needing assistance, or just liking the fact that they can get a free check in the mail. I'm not, please don't misunderstand it. I'm not condemning people. I'm just trying to give you an idea of the mindset. And the reason I'm sharing this with you is because my Tammy's sister, Kay, taught at Meigs for many years. Meigs High School, she was a math teacher. And she helped many of these poverty-stricken kids rise up, get a good education, rise above the poverty, go get a higher education and move away from that situation of poverty. But once in a while, she would have a young person that would be like this one that she liked to talk about, liked to mention. And it was a young lady that she was trying her best to get this young lady to take math seriously. And she looked at my sister-in-law, Kay, and she said, I don't need this math. When I get out of high school, I'm going to do exactly what my grandparents and my parents did. I'm going to sign up for assistance. That's a poverty mentality. You're going to be stuck in a cycle over and over and over. But I can, you know, I want you to hear what I said. She helped many rise above that because they saw the opportunity and moved beyond it. All right. Here's what I want to do, because because of these two, the last two ties, I'd like to kind of take this season of Thanksgiving and all of us focus on a time of feasting together, not only the church, but I'm going to ask every one of you to invite people. And you can invite anyone you want, but I do want you to focus on and try to see opportunity to invite somebody that could really use a meal, a free meal. This is going to be a free meal for these people. I'm going to ask you to be, this isn't going to work unless you get involved with me, unless you actively go out and invite people. We're going to have next week, we're going to have the information. We've already said it's going to be on the 20th. We're going to have all the information. We're going to have it on small cards that you can use as invitations. You can take it and invite people. And then I want you to get their phone number. I'm asking something of you. This is an exercise in faith. Whether we're going to be able to recognize that God has called us to be a light in a dark world, or if we're just going to hide our light under a bushel. We're going to have this opportunity. Okay, we're going to go. You're going to go and invite these people, as many as you want. But you're going to get a phone number from them, and you're going to call them back in 3 days. You know, tell them, I'm going to call you in 3 days, and you can tell me how many's coming, whether you're coming or not, and how many's coming. And then bring the amount back to the church. We'll do that. Bring it back here on the 14th, or you can bring it to the office. It doesn't matter. Whatever you want to do, so that we can get an exact count, or somewhat a close count, of how many people will be there. Now, I've already talked to Karen about it, and I have high expectations. I expect you, all of us, to invite 200 people to come for a free meal. And when we're there at that free meal celebrating and having a great time together, we're going to have some people give testimony. We're going to have people share their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to beat these people over the head with the Bible, but we are certainly going to take advantage of our opportunity to share the goodness of Jesus Christ with them. Okay? All right. Next week, we'll have those cards. Next week, I'll talk a little bit more about it. Give us all an opportunity to do something as far as inviting. And then also, I'm going to put a basket in the back. If you'd like to contribute to this meal, you certainly can if you feel like God is calling you to do that. If we get zero money, the church is going to take care of it. But when we do an outreach like this, I'd like to give everybody an opportunity to be actively involved with it in every area, including your finances. I think it's important. All right, stand with me this morning.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob again. I pray you enjoyed this podcast. What a blessing it has been to have you join us on this social media platform. If you would like more information about Bethel, please check out our website at bethelchurch.community. You can also follow us on our Facebook page at Bethel Church, Tepper's Plains. Have a blessed day, and remember, love never fails.